Jean, if you would stand and offer up prayer.
Father, thanks today for who you are, for the comfort that you offer to those that are grieving. You have the answer. You are the answer. But we just thank you so much for your gift of salvation for us. We think today of those, it's always been mentioned, that those who have lost loved ones in the service of our country, for parents who have lost children, mostly sons, but some daughters also, for spouses who have lost a loved one, and for children who will grow up without a parent because that parent was brave enough and willing to go and make the ultimate sacrifice for our country. We worship here today, and we have the freedom to do so because of the sacrifices that they made. It's the land of the free because of the brave. And we thank you for them. We thank you for the sacrifices that they made. And help us to understand exactly the cost that they paid for our freedoms. Freedom isn't free, and there's a cost to it. It seems like in a country, though, that the attitude of gratitude is gradually or swiftly going away. But help us as Christians, and help us as those that remember to spread the word, to tell others, especially our children, about the sacrifices that people have made, that soldiers and sailors and Marines have made for our freedoms. And we think of those are grieving, those parents primarily who are grieving today in Texas. Just unfathomable, the evil that was committed there. You don't understand that, other than it's pure sin, and sin has no boundaries, apparently, seemingly. But you are the answer. We pray that you would somehow comfort those parents for the losses that they've endured. But help now this opportunity that people realize that there is no answer. There is no answer to the evils that we have other than through Jesus Christ. There's no answers that man can give. Restraining this activity, restraining that activity, restraining guns, none of it will work without the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And people now that realize that, this is an opportunity, hopefully, that they will realize also that there is no hope beyond Jesus Christ. And we pray that that message would be seen and received by many, even this Memorial Day. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 601, God of Our Fathers.
Past in this free life.
this time, we'll have our scripture reading.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is going to be from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. There's a lot going on in these two verses, so if you bear with me, there are five words in these two verses that cause this scripture to be called the golden chain. Each of those five links of the chain give a Christian assurance of their salvation. Each link of the chain shows the Christian is eternally secure. So let's take a look at it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also glorified. These he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Some would say that what this is saying is that God looks down the tunnel of time into the future to see who would choose his Son. And then based on their choice, he chooses them. That's not what this is saying. Why? Because God never looks in down the tunnel of time or into the future to learn anything. God knows all things all the time. He's omniscient. And secondly, it's not saying what God knew. It's not talking about faith. It's a pronoun. Whom? It's talking about a person. It's talking about a person. For whom? So it's not what God knew. It's whom God knew. The word foreknew or foreknowledge comes from the Greek word gnosko, which it's a verb. It means to love. It's the Hebrew word yada in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve. Adam loved Eve. It has a prefix, prognosko. Pro means for, or before. So prognosko means to forelove. For whom he foreloved, he also predestined. It tells us why he predestined those that he foreloved, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Called is when you get saved. Whom he called, these he also justified. Justified, we've talked about that before. Justified is how God looks down on a sinner who's received Christ, just as if I never sinned, just as if I fully obeyed. Because I'm in Christ, I'm justified. These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorified is when you go to heaven. Notice, these five words are action verbs, and they're in the past tense. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Five action verbs, all in the past tense. It's already done. It's a done deal. One pastor said it this way: he foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. Five action verbs in the past tense. done deal. It's already done. It's a done deal. So from the top, for whom he foreknew, for love, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Five links of a chain that show that the Christian is eternally secure in God.
Our next hymn is number 83. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Junior church will be dismissed on the first note. And junior church is going to be meeting in the other building because we have tables set up downstairs. So junior church will be in the other building. So parents, when you go get them, you gotta cross the walkway. All right, let's stand as we sing. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Psalm chapter 12 this morning. Could not sit at my desk this week and see the events that went on and not address hearts that are hurting and minds that can at times be wondering and confused or in turmoil. It's touched each of us in the last several days. How could it not? 20 plus lives senselessly ushered into eternity causes the heart to groan. I know as I was at the gym and watching the news unfold, my heart was breaking for families, for people across our nation who would look at such an event and wonder, how could it be? Causes one to think hard about our mortality. People began their day one morning, people who had years and years of life in front of them, never knowing that eternity would be met. It causes the anger to stir up, the questions to come. How could something like this happen? Why are people so wicked? How could something happen to innocent people? I want to address that this morning in this Psalm of Lament. I believe many times we as believers develop in our hearts a hardness. We develop a good soldier mentality to difficult events. We think that if we face them with no tears, if we face them with a sturdy demeanor, that is an expression of our godliness, that it's an expression of being stalwart. It's an expression of trusting in a sovereign God. Yet, beloved, all through the Psalms, we find psalms of lament where the psalmist comes to God, and in a moment of trial, in a moment of difficulty, in a moment of trying to understand, they pour their heart out to God. And it is good for us as believers to do that. It's good for us to come to a place of difficulty, a place of not understanding, and say, God, help me. Just as David cried out in this psalm. And I want to address this psalm this morning and some of these questions this morning. And I want to remind us before we jump into this psalm that we live in a fallen world. How can people be so wicked? How can something like this happen? But beloved, I want to remind you of what it said in Genesis when it speaks of the years that man was alive before the flood. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We've been in the book of Revelation looking at the seven churches, and if we were to continue in the study of the book of Revelation, we will find that those trials that come upon the earth are trials that display how wicked and debauched the heart of man is. You say, how could God unleash something like that? How could God allow something like that to happen? Beloved, he's simply showing us, and he's showing the world in that day, that man is depraved. And that just as Adam did when left with the choice, it would be one for himself. And we see it continually through that book as we see those seals and judgments poured out. We know that Romans tells us that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. They're waiting for the redemption. Paul reminds Timothy that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You see, we live in a wicked world. We live in a world that is saturated with sin. You see, it's not a matter of God versus good people. Because many times the question says, how could a good God let something like this happen to good people? But beloved, it's because of sin. It's the fact that sin has so corrupted society that wickedness, trouble, sorrow, sickness, pain, murders, tragedies, wars, and suffering will become normal, because that is what sin does. It penetrates its way into our very hearts and lives and corrupts completely until it brings death. What does it say in Romans? Wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and what? Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. James reminds us that when every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You say, well, Pastor, I've sinned and I don't have death in my life. You sure do. When sin comes, something dies. When sin comes and it grips our lives, it may so grip our lives that it means the death of a relationship, the death of an opportunity. But sin brings death in some form or fashion. And ultimately, sin this past week brought death for many. But I want you to understand this as well. This is a gospel issue. It's a gospel issue. What is it that changes the heart? It's the power of the gospel. Beloved, politicians cannot save us. Gun control will not change violence. Police reform will not keep 20 plus lives and lives that will be threatened hereafter from needlessly meeting eternity. New world leaders will not solve the problem of nation invading nation and leaving paths of destruction and devastation. It is only by the reign of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the hearts of men that can bring peace. It's by the fear of the Lord that we can see change. Do we want to see a more just society? Yes. Do we want to see a society that moves beyond prejudice, the hate, the murders, the wickedness of today? Then we need to ask ourselves if we truly believe the words of Paul when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He says later to the Corinthian church, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature." A miraculous change has taken place in the heart and life of that person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The truth is this, that until Jesus sits upon the throne of David, this world will never know peace. The gospel has powerfully affected societies with a moral cleansing that brought great days. We can look at days in our nation where we saw great awakenings. We live in the very grounds and areas where these great awakenings, these early great awakenings took place in our nation's history, where gospel preaching thundered from every pulpit. But it will not be until Jesus reigns that true peace will be known. And so we're going to see days that are difficult. We're going to see sin overtake societies. We're going to see wicked men rule. We're going to see wicked events happen. We face that reality. And we find ourselves, as David is here, in a lament to God. There's nothing wrong with offering a lament to God in our difficulties, for it is in them that we find comfort and rest. As we acknowledge our reality and the sovereign hand of our great God. And so let's look at this psalm this morning and seek comfort and encouragement from the Lord in light of these past several days and in light of what David had to say as he penned this psalm. I'll read it again and I'll include the last verse. It says, "Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among us," or the children of men. "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And so we see this prayer that David is praying, and we find in it three aspects, the first of which is the plea of the hurting. The plea of the hurting. We see that in verse 1 as David begins to be overwhelmed. And he cries out in a simple prayer, help, Lord. A simple prayer in a complex situation. Lord, save me. And when we find ourselves in need, the simplest of prayers will do, right? Our God's omniscient. I mean, go with me to Peter's day as he stepped out onto the water and he experienced the most amazing experience, and that was walking to Jesus on the waves. And then he looks around, and what happens? He sinks. And Peter's prayer, as he began to sink, oh great God, thou who art creator of the earth and seas and heavens, you spoke the world into existence and made the sun, moon, and stars. All powerful Father, please reach out thine omnipotent hand and pull me from the depths into which I am sinking. Now you think if Peter prayed that prayer, something else miraculous would have had to happen, because I think Jesus would have had to dive down quite a few feet to pull him out of the water. What did Peter do? Lord, save me. He was in a difficult place. He was in a place where he knew that his life was in jeopardy. He knew that his world was crashing in around him. And he called out to God. It was a complex situation, right? He was walking on water. Nobody had ever done that before. He was stepping out of a boat, looking at what they first thought was a specter, and now he knows it's the Lord. But he's in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is just in this geographical location where some of the worst storms can crop up in just a moment's notice. And Peter had fished that sea, and he knew what it was like. And so he began to look around, and he's starting to calculate all these things. You know, maybe Peter had a little bit of an analytical side, and he's trying to put them in the spreadsheet of his mind, trying to figure them out. Well, that's not going to happen very quickly. But the simple prayer in the most complex of circumstances, too much going on to process, too much going on to acknowledge with words, he simply cried out, Lord, save me. And here is David, a simple prayer, help, Lord. Maybe this week is, you saw some of these events unfold. Your heart cried out to God. And you know what? The simplest of prayers, help, Lord, are sufficient for our all-knowing God. God who loves us and sees us, to reach down and to comfort a heart. To reach down and to help in a situation of need. Perhaps this week, you face some difficulty personally. The simplest of prayers in a complex moment, God will hear and he will understand. But let's look at the specifics of the prayer. It was a difficult time for David. We see that there was the departure of the godly. Look at verse 2 or verse 1. It says, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. We have two groups that have departed. We see in this departure of the godly, the ones who had been faithful to God, faithful to truth and to integrity, they were gone. David suddenly finds himself in a place where those godly saints that once were around him, those godly saints that once were upholding each other and upholding people in his life, they're gone. We also see that the faithful had failed, and that was those who were reliable and dependable to the cause of God, to his compassion, kindness, and mercy. And David looks around, those people who had encouraged him, those people who had been a shoulder to lean on, those people who had been prayer partners for him, those people who had reminded him of the sovereignty of his God and the character of his God, they seemed to be all gone. Micah makes it clear the key to that generation of godly, faithful servants who once filled the land. He says, "O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal." Now you remember we talked about Balaam in past weeks, but do you remember what happened with Balaam and Balak? Three times Balak took Balaam to curse the people of God, and they offered all kinds of sacrifices, and Balaam, at least those first two times, had some hopes in his heart that he was going to be able to please the king. And all three times as Balaam opened his mouth, what happened? God spoke through him, and a blessing was placed on the nation of Israel. Why? That ye may know, Micah says, the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And Micah is saying, what is it that characterized this generation that was before us, and now we're in a place where we are filled with wickedness and we are filled with people who hate God? What is it? Is it a multiplicity of sacrifices? He's saying that can't be. Why? Because he's reminding us of Balaam. There were a multiplicity of sacrifices. They went to several mountaintops. The scenery was beautiful. It was a wonderful, wonderful setting. He's saying, is it the sacrifices? Do I even need to go so far as offering my firstborn for my transgression? But listen to what he says. What was it that characterized that generation? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? You see, these had been cut off. They were gone. It was as if they had vanished or were standing far off in a location out of view. And they had bought into the lies that the people and culture around them were teaching them. And as we'll see in the next few verses, the unrighteousness was reigning, and it is characterized by violence and deceit. Does it sound like anything we've heard in the news recently? But beloved, if we're going to look at a psalm of lament, and we're going to pray a psalm of lament, we need to make sure that psalm of lament penetrates into our own hearts and our own lives and our own minds. You see, we need to quit talking about the godly saints and the faithful servants of yesteryear. Not that they don't deserve honor, not that they shouldn't be remembered and that they shouldn't be visited, those that are still with us. But we need to start focusing on being godly saints and faithful servants of now. Listen, it's not about what they did or how much. Oh, we speak of the godly saints and those faithful people that upheld all of these ministries. What a wonderful history and past we had. Spend some time with those godly ones who are now homebound. You see, for them, it's not about a list. It's not about what they did and how much they did. And what was it about? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And what comes out of that is a life of gratitude in service to our God. And beloved, just as you would do for your spouse some of the most difficult things willingly and happily, why? Because you love them. When we walk humbly with our God, we can be godly saints, the faithful ones. Why? Because we begin to focus on Him and we begin to serve Him, not out of duty, not out of having to just get something done, but because we love Him and it becomes a joy to us. But the godly departed. Look at their deceitful speech in verse 2. Their deceitful speech. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. And in it we see this vain speech that David refers to. That empty speech, it has no use, it's not true. It gives the idea of a special focus that the content is worthless for ascertaining the truth. It's empty rhetoric that's meant to deceive. The speaker is simply stating words that sound good in order to get what he wants. And most of the time, there's little force or truth behind them. And how many times, beloved, do we find ourselves speaking vain words? When it comes to our God, when it comes to our love for Him, when it comes to our loyalty to Him, when it comes to our godliness. I call the vain talker the big talker. You know the big talker? That's a person that talks it up big when he wants to. You ever been in a conversation with that person? They always one-up you. You know, back in my day, I walked uphill to school in the morning in 3 feet of snow, and one-upper steps in. Well, I walked both ways, uphill and 4 foot of snow, you know. The big talker makes everything sound good. It's always bigger than life. Makes you feel bad that you don't have what he has because he has it all or has it better than you. Beloved, this world offers a lot of vanity in their speech. We do as well in our own pews, among our own bodies. Oh, we speak highly of who we are. We think highly of who we are. But we've forgotten that we need a heart that walks humbly before our God. It speaks of flattering lips in verse 2, and that's the idea of smooth or slippery. It's pertaining to a kind of speech which is an illegitimate form of praise. It's speech, specifically praise, that comes from a divided heart or mind. The heart contradicts the praise that is issued. And so when the praise begins to get poured on, my first question is, what do you really want? You ever had somebody begin to flatter you? Maybe your kids come in. I know mine did. Dad, great day, isn't it? Dad, you're looking good today. Hey, the yard looks great. You did a great job mowing the yard, Dad. What do you want? Oh, this world is filled with smooth talk, isn't it? The smooth talker. Talk his way out, in or out of anything. Can sell anything. Can persuade you to do anything. But has no conscience about the consequences or about your well-being. You see, this world wants to sell us a line. They don't care where that ends. It's even easy for us within the body to become smooth talkers. We can sell ourselves big. And then we see in this also the double heart. The inner man that swings from one extreme to the other, either doesn't know what they want or can't decide what they want. It's like the junior high girl who thinks she wants the attention of that boy until she gets it. Then she realizes she doesn't really want it. You ever seen that? It's like going on a 26-hour trip to Texas with two ladies in the back seat behind you fighting over the temperature control. One wants it hot, the other wants it cold, right? The double talker, they never know what they want. The heartstring puller. They'll manipulate your emotions, even attempt to break your heart to get what they want. And they're experts at pushing buttons, experts at emotional persuasion, all to exercise control over you. They'll make you feel bad about yourself or their situation in order to give them sympathy or to join them. Can I just say, folks, that misery loves company? And the truth is that this world is miserable. Do you not think that the world around us? Oh, sure, you can walk into the bars on Friday nights and Saturdays and Sundays, and you can hear laughter. You can hear fun. But the next morning, when the eyes don't want to open and the head is spinning and the body is aching and the head is pounding and ringing, do the same within the body of Christ. We get cool toward the Lord, and what do we begin to do? We begin to pull others toward us rather than us moving closer to the flames. So this plea that David is pleading as he looks all around him and he sees the wickedness that's around him, he's saying, help, Lord. Lord, I don't want to grow cold. Lord, I don't want to be influenced by these people. Lord, I need your help. The godly and the faithful are gone. And maybe you have felt like that. Maybe you've gotten into the place where you have felt that the godly have left and that the faithful have left and that even God himself has turned a deaf ear. But I want you to see now the perception of God. As we look in verses 3 through 7, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. That idea of cutting off is to sever an object. It implies a violent action or to destroy the life of one. What is God saying? I am aware and I will deal with sin. The wicked will be punished. You say, but Pastor, it seems like the wicked are prospering in this world, and they are. But there is a day when every single person, saved and unsaved, will stand before God. And the unsaved will stand before God one day as they face that great white throne. And no matter what they say, no matter how they bargain with God, it will do no good. Why? Because God will deal with sin. He will deal with it in this life, and if he doesn't deal with it in this life, he will deal completely with it in eternity. God's going to deal with it. The wicked will be punished. He says the flattering tongue, the proud tongue, the boasting. In fact, you can see in these previous actions of those who had left God, the society that David was in, God is in essence describing them. And not only that, but in verse 4, he describes the pretentious tongue. Attempting to impress by affecting greater importance and talent. Look at verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. And oh, folks, have we not seen in a society where men raise their fist against God and proclaim that even as humanism has inundated into our minds and culture where it says, I am God as man. And what are we seeing as the results? seeing days like we had this week. Days like we have watched as evil men invade other countries and leave destruction and devastation. A pretentious tongue. I am God. Nobody can tell me what to do. But also the presumptuous tongue. You see, it's not just declaring it, but it is acting it out. Look at that last phrase of verse 4. Who is Lord over us? But beloved, do we not do that in our own lives? Are there not times where we wink at sin and we excuse sin in our lives? We kind of turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to it and we say it'll be okay. Friends, sin is never okay with God. Sin never escapes the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God. Yet these were so presumptuous as to say, doesn't matter. I got this. I'm in control. May God help us not fall into these same patterns. Look at the people of his promise in verse 5. The people of his promise. It says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighting of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. The poor and the needy. As my mind began to meditate on these two, my heart went to Matthew chapter 5. And I don't have time to read it, but I would challenge you, brethren, this afternoon, sit down and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and underline the word blessed. Almost every verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. And then you get down to the end, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Beloved, this morning, we may be in the midst of a difficult and wicked society where sin is pressing in on us. You may be in the midst of one of the greatest storms of your life, but you are blessed as a child of God, and you can rejoice. Why? Because your reward is exceeding. It's great. And it may not be on this earth that you experience it, but great is your reward in heaven. And isn't that far better as we get into chapter 6 of Matthew, where Jesus reminds us that the treasures laid up in heaven are where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thief cannot break in to steal and destroy. God will watch over the people who are his. And when we face these difficulties, we ought to cry out to God. He takes pleasure in reaching out to us. He takes joy in meeting our needs. But I want to encourage you some more. Look at verse 6, because in it we see the power of his promise. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I want you to think about this. Silver tried in a furnace, what? Purified. You see, the words of the Lord, there's no corruption to them. When God speaks, it is perfect, it is permanent. And the writer reminds us that just as silver goes into a furnace to be purified, and they purify that silver to the nth degree, so are the words of God pure, and we can trust them. But we don't just see the purity in the power of his promise and his words, but we see the infallibility in it. Look again, it says silver tried in a furnace, what? Purified seven times. The number of perfection, the number of completeness. That's why the psalmist chose that number to describe the purification process. Why? Because the very words of God and his promises are infallible. They're not just pure. They have no corruption in them. They are infallible. They cannot be broken. They cannot be corrupted. And beloved, this morning, if you're in the midst of a trial, if your head is spinning because of what is going on around you, we can look to the promises of God and know that they are pure and that they are incorruptible. But not just that, they are inspired. Look back at the verse again. The words of who? The words of the Lord. Think of it. This isn't what David spoke. Spirit of God moved through David to pen this psalm. When we pick up our Bible and we read the words within it, these are the inspired words of God. This is God's word. It's not man's word. And we can rely on it. And you can rely on it. All right, now quick project. And you have to participate, okay? If we don't participate, I'm going to stand here and wait until somebody participates, and we're going to miss lunch, all right? And it smells too good to do that. My stomach's growling just like yours. But what are some promises of God that we can claim right now and any time when we are faced with difficulty or uncertainty like the world has passed in these faced in these past several days? What are some promises? Somebody call them out. All things work together for good. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Keep it up. Come on. We got a whole Bible full of them. Oh, he sticks closer than a brother. Keep calling him out. Oh, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isn't this encouraging? Keep him coming. We need this, beloved. Come on now. Now, don't tell me that you've been missing your Bible reading this week. Oh, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Oh, how those kids could have needed that verse, the comfort of that verse this week. Oh, how we need the comfort of those promises. The power of his promise is absolutely incredible. And when we come in a prayer of lament to him, and we cry out to him, we have the joy and the assurance that the very words of God are there for us and they are effective in our lives. We also see this, the protection of his people. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And in these verses, we have the promise of God's protection. Now, I know that some are saying, wait a second, I thought that verse 7 was about the Bible. It's not about the Bible, I'm sorry, but it's a very sweet and precious promise, the fact that he's going to keep us and he's going to preserve us. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? It's because in the grammar, the adjectives modify not the previous verse, but those who are sighing and in need. But what do we have in that? I'll set them in safety. It's the idea of deliverance and rescue. You see, when we cry out, help me, Lord, what did Jesus do? He reached out and he pulled Peter up and they walked back to the boat together. In our time of need, we cry out to God. He's going to reach out and he's going to pull us up out of the muck or out of the water. He's going to walk us back to where we need to be. Thou shalt keep them. It's the idea of guarding, watching over. It's the idea of limiting access and movement of persons or objects in and out of an area. It's the idea of that hedge that is around us as we trust our God to protect us and he hedges us about. And then the preservation, it's the idea of protecting, maintaining a cause to be safe from danger. And in this word, it's a precious word because it implies a relationship with the protector. I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Beloved, as we go through a trial, And we're looking around for God in it, and we call out to him. He's going to keep his promise, and he's going to be there with us. And it may be that he's there beside us, or it may be like the footprints poem, right? Where the man looked back over the course of his life and he only saw one set of footprints at times where he was struggling, difficult, and hard times in his life. And he says, Lord, why did I have to walk that alone? And the Lord says, no, I carried you through that. You see, he will preserve us. He'll be there with us. We can know his presence. I can't tell you how many times that I have visited dear saints in the hospital. Or maybe they're homebound. Or I've spoken to missionaries like Bruce Tuttle, who's in a very difficult place. And I say, we're praying for you. And they say, I feel the prayers of God's people. What is that? That is our God preserving us. And he's there with us in the midst of a trial. But folks, we also need to live in reality. Look at verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. You say, why would David end with such a verse? Why would we end a lament in such a way? Because, friends, we need to remember that in this world and in our salvation, God did not promise a bed of roses. He didn't promise that he would lift us out of every problem and difficulty. But he has promised to be there and to protect us and to help us through it. We need to remember that the wicked are going to walk on every side. They're going to be there. It goes right back to the start of this. As we cried out the questions earlier this week, how could this happen? What a tragedy. God help them. God help my heart. We have to remember that we're in a sin-saturated society. And there are going to be wicked who walk on every side. Why? Because there are vile men that are exalted. It's how it's going to be, beloved. And so what do? We throw up our arms and we walk away and say, I don't want to go through these trials. I don't want to have to deal with difficulty. Why would we do that when we have a sovereign and loving God who has so promised to see us, to protect us, to preserve us, to be with us? You see, that's God's sovereignty in the principle. You remember back in Genesis 6, I read that earlier at the start of the message. Man's thoughts were only evil continually. But you come down just another verse and it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, we think of Lot in the worst situation that he could be in Sodom, and God has come to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy the city. And what does Abraham say? He says, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God did not destroy the city until Lot and his wife and his daughters were out of the city. Well, we think of Elijah, who cried out, I'm the only one. And what did God do? He said, Elijah, get up. I've got work for you to do. You've got work that you need to get done. And oh, by the way, Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. You see, God always allows a remnant. We're not alone. And there is hope for salvation. Listen, if you're here this morning without Christ and you're looking and trying to make sense of this world, you never will make sense of this world because you have no context for it outside of Jesus Christ. But if you come to him, there is the hope and joy of salvation and the peace of knowing him and resting in him. There is hope for help and there is hope for revival in this land. You may feel alone, but God is there. These are our principles. Take them in, consider them. The ungodly man may be speaking loudly, but God hears your prayer. The words of the ungodly are nothing but empty rhetoric. You may feel like the wicked are prospering, but God sees. God keeps his promises. God's words are pure and perfect and infallible. There will always be ungodliness in this world, but God always has a remnant. And beloved, may we strive to be those. May we strive to be the ones like David. May God do a work in our heart, a heart that has possibly been overwhelmed recently, maybe tempted to think that God doesn't see or care. Maybe you've been fighting the onslaught of those people or things that would see the godly and faithful fall by the wayside. People have gotten into your lives, or things have gotten into your life, into your heart, and they've cooled your heart toward God. Instead of this generation seeing godly and faithful servants, they see people who have cooled off. Maybe you're here without Christ this morning and trying to make sense of this world. God sees it. God knows it. And believer, this morning, if you cry out to him, "Help me, Lord," he hears it. If you're here without Christ this morning, and you know that your life is broken, you know that you can't fix it, you know that you can't meet the standard of God's righteousness, you know what? You cry out to the Lord, "God, help me. I need salvation." You know what? He hears it. And he will come and pull you up out of that mire and turn you into a new creature. What a God we have. What a joy we have. And beloved, I would encourage you, as you go through this life, don't be the tough guy. Oh, we went through that era, right? The Marlboro man. You remember the Marlboro man? The leather-skinned, tough-looking cowboy with the cigarette in his mouth who died of cancer. That wasn't what real life was about. That wasn't what manhood was about. That wasn't what facing life and its difficulties was about. You know what helps us cope with this life and these difficulties? It's a believer who will go to God and pour their heart out to him in a lament. Why? Because when our heart is connected with our God, that lament always turns back to him and his character and who he is and his help for us. And we can walk away rejoicing and at peace in the most difficult of circumstances. Just a moment, we're going to have a verse of invitation. I would encourage you. Maybe it's been a hard week for you with all that's gone on. Maybe it's been a difficult week because of circumstances in your life. Take the time during this invitation. Be obedient to God. Pour your heart out to him. Pray this lament to him. Be encouraged in our great God. If you're here without Christ, I would encourage you. I'm always right down here at the front. You step out, you come to the front and say, I need to get saved. You know what? Nothing would thrill hearts more. And you could bring peace and context to all of this world that doesn't make sense. God will hear that prayer. Just be obedient to him. Whether it's kneeling at your seat, coming down, kneeling at the altar, I don't care. Just be obedient to God this morning. Don't walk away with the burden on your shoulders. Put it at his feet. Father, we are grateful for this lament. Lord, it's easy to look at it and see the negative in it, but Lord, we're encouraged when we look at the positives in it, the power of your promise, your protecting hand, the fact that you are there with us each step of the way. Lord, I don't know what's in hearts this morning. Lord, I know if any hearts were like mine, they needed encouragement this morning just from seeing the world this past week. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning that they would lay this their burden at your feet. Lord, those that are that their hearts have turned cool toward you, Lord, that they would turn back and seek to be those godly, faithful servants that we are seeing even in this generation disappear. There's one here without you, Lord, and your spirit is pounding in their heart and you're convicting them. Lord, I pray that they would step out. Come, take my hand, say, I need to get saved. I need the Lord. So God, we pray that you would do your work in this time of invitation. Lord, that you would be glorified as the word does its work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
Number 326, God's Final Call. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Let's stand as we sing. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone and doom your face. Oh, hear his call, oh, hear his call.
Just a couple of quick announcements.